7, verse number 51. The stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're so thankful for this day, thankful for our lives, for our health, for the privilege that we have to be here. Lord, there's so many blessings that we have that I'm afraid many times we take for granted. And we know we don't deserve them. We just want to tell you we're thankful and we're very grateful that you are mindful of us. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we've assembled here that each one of us have come with the right attitude, the right spirit, and if there is a wrong attitude or a wrong spirit, I pray you'd correct it while we're here. And Lord, any areas of our lives where we need to be dealt with, I pray that you would deal with us now. Lord, if there happens to be somebody here that's unsaved, we pray that today would be their day of salvation. Lord, I ask you to please give me liberty that I might preach and clarity of thought that I might say exactly the things that you want said here this morning. Lord, I want this to be your message. I want to say the things you want said. Lord, please forgive me. Please fill me and use me. And Lord, we'll be thankful and grateful for all you do, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title this morning is When the Sermon Went South. When the Sermon Went South. And I chose this particular title because in Acts chapter 7, Luke, who I believe wrote the book of Acts, recorded a sermon preached by a man named Stephen. And most likely many of us in here are familiar with this man, Stephen. We know that he was one of the original seven deacons in the church in Jerusalem. And because of this, we know, as it says back in Acts chapter 6, that he was a man of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and wisdom. And in Acts chapter 7, you have a message recorded that this man preached. And this message was preached to a Jewish council, a council of Jewish leaders who were in opposition to Christianity. That was Stephen's audience whenever he preached. And the content of this sermon is found in verses 2 through 53 in Acts chapter 7. And in verses 54 through 60 of this same chapter, you see how Stephen's audience responded to the sermon that he preached. And it's very easy to tell that their response was not positive. It wasn't a response of repentance, but it was a response of anger and hostility toward Stephen. Take a look here at what the Bible says once again, verse number 54. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Look on down at verse number 57. It says, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. So they're all in unity here. And one thing that proves is that you can be unified for the wrong reason. And here is a bunch of people that are of one accord, and they're running upon God's man who has just preached a sermon to them. And the Bible says, verse 58, they cast him out of the city and stoned him. What is his great crime? What is it that he has done so bad to deserve to be treated like this? Well, all he did was preach the truth. That's all he did. And they throw him out of the city. They stone him, the Bible says. Verse number 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. That's not them calling upon God. That's Stephen calling upon God while he's being stoned to death. So you find here their response to the sermon that they heard. It was a terrible response. And if you look there at verse number 60, you get a glimpse into just how godly a man Stephen was. The Bible tells us there, really in verse 59, it says, and they stoned Stephen calling upon God. He's calling out to God while he's being stoned to death by these people. And he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Now, hopefully all of us understand that only a man who, as it says in verse number 55, was full of the Holy Ghost could respond in such a fashion. This is a man that is full of God's Spirit, and he's saying with his dying breath, Lord, please don't hold these people responsible for this sin. Now, I don't know. Well, I do know. I wouldn't have responded that way unless I was full of the Holy Ghost. No man, no person would respond in such a fashion unless they were full of the Holy Spirit of God. So we get to see here just a glimpse into the life of this man and how spiritual he was. Just how plugged in to God, you might say. He's full of the Holy Spirit of the Lord. But the thing that I want us to focus on this morning is what caused this sermon, as we like to say, to go south with Stephen's audience. I want us to look this morning and see if we can find out what it was about this sermon that caused these people to respond the way they did. Obviously, there was something here that he said, something he did here that set these people off. Now, they were already on edge, you might say. They were already fired up, and they had been antagonized and inspired by some false witnesses who had lied about Stephen. So they're already kind of headed in the wrong direction with their mindset towards Stephen. But what was it that set these people off to the point that they would stone a man to death for preaching a sermon? Well, let's look at it here together this morning. I believe we can see what it was that caused this sermon to go south. First of all, I want you to notice with me this morning that the sermon went south when Stephen made the sermon personal. When he made the sermon personal. That's when it, as we like to say, took a nosedive. That's when it really began to head south, when Stephen made this sermon personal. In the beginning of the message, and really for the majority of the message, Stephen basically gave a history lesson to these people. If you go back earlier in this chapter and read down through what Stephen says, and we're not going to take the time to do all that, but you'll see that he goes all the way back to Abraham. That's where he gets started in his history lesson. He goes all the way back to Abraham, and he goes back to Abraham because he was the father of the Jewish nation. That's where these people got their start. They got their start in a man named Abraham that God called to come out from Ur of the Chaldees. So he starts there with Abraham, and he proceeds forth, and he talks about how God called him and how he made a covenant with Abraham. He goes on to talk about his son Isaac, his grandson Jacob, and the 12 patriarchs. He talks about Joseph and how he was sold into Egypt, and how eventually all of his family wound up being down in Egypt because of a famine, how they spent a number of years there in bondage. And then he proceeds on and he talks about Moses, the man that God raised up and called and used to bring about the deliverance of these people from that Egyptian bondage. And he goes through all of that. He talks about the rebellion of these people after they come out from Egypt and they're in the wilderness. He talks about all that. Then he proceeds on to talk about David. He talks about David's son Solomon. You see that in verse 47 of this chapter. And then he winds down his history lesson by giving them a quote from Isaiah chapter 66 verses 1 and 2. So he winds down the history lesson with giving them a quote from the Word of God. And up to this point, they're at least listening to what Stephen had to say. They're listening to the lesson that he's given them. But then, notice verse number 51. You know what Stephen does? He stops just dealing with the past and people who lived before, and he brings the truth to bear on the people that he's preaching to. He makes the message personal with these people. Look at what it says in verse 51. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." He says, "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." Verse number 52, toward the end of that verse, "of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." You see what he does? He makes it personal. He's been talking to them about their ancestors, their forefathers, the people that they came from. And he talks about some of their sin and some of their problems, and they're listening to that, and they're tolerating what he's got to say. But he then changes and he says, "You," not them. He's no longer just talking about them. He says, "You." And look at what he says there at the end of verse number 51. He says, "As your fathers did." He'd have probably been all right if he'd have just stopped with that. If he'd have just said, "Look, this is how your fathers behaved. This was the problems that they had. This was what was wrong with them." They probably would have tolerated that, and he might have been all right. But that's not where he stopped, is it? He didn't say, "Just as your fathers did." This is what he said. "As your fathers did, so do ye." He said, "Just like they behaved, that's how you behave." He made it personal. And that's when the sermon began to go south. In his application of what he said, he made it personal. He brought the truth to bear on them. And I'm telling you, from many years of experience now, I know it's hard to believe, even as young as I am, that I've been preaching for very long, but I've been preaching since 1992. There's been a little bit of water under the bridge since 1992. And I'm telling you from my own personal experience and the experience of many other preachers, that if you want a sermon to go south, you just make it personal. When you start applying truth to the people you're talking to, you know how folk are, right? As long as you talk about somebody else's problems, they can handle that. As long as you're preaching on all the sin of the politicians, they'll sit there and amen you all day long. As long as you're preaching about somebody in the church down the road, they'll amen you all day long. But when you start saying, look, the problems that are out there are right here with you folk. When you do that, that sermon will go south in a hurry, friend. You know why? Because people don't like to be told they're wrong. That's the problem. They don't mind. I'll tell you how it is. Not just here, but I mean everywhere I've ever been preaching. Folk will tolerate and sometimes even applaud you and support you when you point out that somebody else is wrong. They don't mind that. They don't mind Brother Keith stands up here and hammers on other folks in other places, other families, other individuals, but when he brings the message to bear on the audience at hand, that's when the sermon goes south because people don't like to be told they're wrong. They don't mind if I say somebody else is wrong. Amen, Brother Keith, preach it. Gets mighty quiet in the church house, though, when I start saying you got the problem. Amen. That's how that is. A sermon will go south in a hurry when you make it personal because people don't like to be told they're wrong. They don't mind somebody else being told they're wrong or you talking about somebody else, but when you start talking about them, and that's what Stephen did. That was the first thing he did that got him in trouble. Is he stopped talking about past and started dealing with the present and said, look, those people back here, your ancestors, they were messed up. But look, you folk just as messed up as they were. That's what he said to them. And that's when the sermon went south. When you make it personal, it'll start heading in a bad direction. People just don't like it when you point out that they have a problem. They just don't. And let's all be honest now, can we? Before we get a little self-righteousness here this morning, let's just be honest and admit nobody in here likes to be told they're wrong. Amen. If you say you do, you're a bona fide liar. Amen. Amen. You don't like it. Now, some people, they don't like it, but if you give them a little bit of time, they can see that what they've been told is the truth. And they can move on and they can adjust and deal with that, which is the way it ought to be, right? Some folk, they just hate it so bad that they can't ever get beyond it. It just sticks in their craw so badly that somebody would tell them they're wrong that they can't ever get beyond that. And they actually have horrible responses to being told that they're wrong. And all it boils down to is that pride in their sinful carnal nature that just will not let them admit. Have you ever met those kind of people? Some folk I think about in my life, I've never heard them one time ever admit they were wrong about anything. You ever met them kind of folk? Maybe you is one of them kind of folk. I'm telling you, there's some people, and it's glaringly obvious that they have a problem, that they're not where they need to be, but no matter who says what, they just simply will not admit it. They can't stand for anybody to point out they're wrong, and they won't admit they're wrong. What I want you to understand this morning, and you probably already do, but here's how it is. The reason a message has to get personal is because the first step in anybody getting the help they need is they got to recognize they got a problem. As long as you're thinking about somebody else and you're not thinking about your own self, you will never get the help you need in your life. So I'm telling you, preaching that doesn't get personal is worthless preaching. And that's what you got so much of today is these preachers that just want to tiptoe around. What they want to do, they want to give a little Bible study, you know, give a little history lesson. They want to tell you how it was back in Bible times. None of them lived back then, but they know all about how it was in Bible times. And that's the only kind of stuff that they want to teach on. That's the only kind of stuff they want to preach on. They don't want to get personal with it. You know why they don't want to get personal? Because they realize when they start getting personal with it, then the message is going to go south on them. There's going to be some people in the congregation that ain't going to like it. They're going to get mad about it because they tell them that they're wrong. But I'm telling you, a sermon that does not get personal does nobody any good. It has to be personal. All of us, the first step is we got to realize we got a problem. It ain't everybody around us. Yeah, everybody around us may be messed up, but we messed up too. Amen. Just like the times in my life that I've stood at the back door, front door of a church, whatever you call it, and had people come out and shake my hand and say, "Brother Keith, that was a great message. I wish your so-and-so would have been here to hear that this morning." And I'm thinking in my mind, the right one was here to hear it. You needed it. You got these people who sit in churches so self-righteous and stuck on themselves, so egotistical and proud. Everybody else needs a sermon but them. No, you need it. I'm going to make it personal this morning. You need it. Every last one of you need it. And so do I. Amen? You have to make it personal. But the man doing the preaching has got to realize that when he starts making it personal, the sermon is very likely going to go south with some people. And it did with Stephen. But here's the second thing. Here's the second thing I see that made the sermon go south. Not just that he made it personal, but number two, when he made it pointed, the sermon went south. What I mean when I say he made it pointed, what I mean is he got real, real specific in his preaching. He didn't just preach in these broad generalities where he didn't land on anything. Y'all heard that kind of preaching before? Where they preach such broad things and they never do land on any specific issues or specific sins or specific problems that might be evident within the congregation or within an individual's life or within a family. They just kind of tiptoe around that stuff and they never get specific about what's going on. Well, that's not what Stephen did. Stephen was very personal and he was very specific in what he had to say to these people. And if you don't believe me, look at the Bible again. Look at verse 51. He's talking to these people. They're right there in front of him. He's not preaching over the radio where he doesn't have to look at anybody. He's looking them right in the eyes. Y'all understand? And this is what he said to his audience. He said, "Ye stiff-necked," number one. That'll get you a raise every time, won't it? "Ye stiff-necked." What he's telling them is you don't want to bend to what God's word has to say or to what God's will is. You just stiff. You don't want to bend. No flexibility there. You're not willing to change. You're not willing to do anything different. You just stiffen up. You're stiff-necked. Then he says, "and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Now, I don't want to go too far in this thing. Most of you understand about circumcision. Whenever a circumcision takes place, skin that is a covering is removed. Y'all understand that? So if he says you're uncircumcised in heart and ears, what does that mean? That means they got a covering over their ears and a covering over their heart. That's what that means. They're uncircumcised in their ears and in their heart. In other words, you will not listen to what God has to say. That's what he's telling them. He's being very specific with them. And he's not going to stop there. He goes on to say, verse 51, "Ye do always," not sometimes, not every once in a while, "ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." He said, just like your fathers did, that's what you're doing. And then he goes on in verse 52, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" The answer is none. They had persecuted every single one of the true prophets of God that the Lord sent to them. Their fathers had done that. "And they have slain them," that is, your fathers have killed them, "which showed before of the coming of the just one." He's talking about the prophets of the Old Testament that prophesied about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, your fathers killed those men, the ones that were prophesying about how Jesus Christ would one day come. Your fathers did that. And then look at what he says. He says, "of whom," that is, of the just one, "ye," you, not your fathers, "you have been now the betrayers and murderers." You know what he does right there? He puts the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ, which from a human perspective is what it was. Now we understand that it was God's will that Jesus Christ die on the cross and pay for the sins of the world. Amen? We understand that. But from a human perspective, you know what that was? It was a murder is what it was. I mean, that's what he says. "Of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." You know what he does here? He puts the murder and the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ right squarely on them. He says, you're responsible for it. Just like your ancestors persecuted those prophets and killed them, you are responsible for the murder and betrayal of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Puts it right down on them. And then look at verse 53. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. You won't do what God says. He's very specific in his preaching. And that's another thing that caused the sermon to go south when he got personal and when he got pointed. He got very specific. Again, people don't mind so much when you preach in broad generalities. But when you start landing on things, when a preacher begins to address specific issues that he sees within a congregation, and some people have this mentality, this idea that a preacher shouldn't ever preach on things. He ought to just let God deal with somebody. Well, that's just not what the Bible says, okay? In fact, the Bible preachers preached on specific sins and problems that were evident in the lives of the people they were preaching to. That's what they did. They didn't just tiptoe around and be real general and nonspecific. They got right down to the heart of the matter. And when they saw those issues and those sins and those problems, they dealt with those things. And you know one reason why the church is such a pitiful, sorry, God-forsaken mess today? It's because preachers just keep lifting that rug up and sweeping all this garbage and rotten filth up underneath that thing and putting it back down and acting like it's just going to go away by itself. It does not go away by itself. You know what it takes? It takes somebody that's got enough guts and enough courage and enough of the Spirit of God to stand up and say, these are the problems and this is what we got to take care of around here. These are the problems that you have in your life. And I'm not telling it to you because I want to make you mad. I'm telling it to you because I love you. And I know that if you don't deal with these sins in your life, you're going to ruin yourself. Listen, folks, it's not somebody loving you that won't tell you what's wrong in your life. That's somebody who's just trying to flatter you. Just trying to get what you can offer them. That's all they are. A person that really loves you and cares about you will tell you, this is a sin, this is wrong. This is something you got in your life that has to get gone. Whenever you do that, again, people don't really like it. They don't mind if I say, oh, so-and-so's a fornicator. But when I say, you are a fornicator. Know what I'm saying? They don't mind if I say, a bunch of adulterers in this world. Then I point my finger and I say, you're an adulterer. They don't like that. Boy, a bunch of nasty mouth people. You need to watch your nasty mouth. Hear what I'm saying? Bunch of drunkards out there. You need to stop your drinking on the weekend when you hanging around your buddies. Get quiet in here already. Or just sink it down here for a little while. You understand what I'm saying? Long as you're dealing with other people and their sins, it's all right. But hey, what we need is somebody to deal with our sin, our wrong, our problems. Not just what we have wrong in our individual lives, but what about our families? It's all right if I stand up here and say, man, families all over the country falling apart, and this is why they're falling apart. What about your family? What about the sins in your family that you're not dealing with? What about that? People don't want to hear about that stuff. That's none of his business. Well, according to the Bible, it is my business. The thing about it is people don't want to hear that specific preaching. They want you just to tiptoe around and not really get specific. They don't mind if you get specific on positive things. If you preach about love and grace and mercy and the goodness of God and all that stuff, they'll sit, amen, preacher, hallelujah, praise God, thank you, Jesus, and all that good stuff. You start nailing it down on some of that stuff that's wrong and wicked and ungodly, stuff that people's been dilly-dallying around with for a long time and they won't get it right. Boy, they don't like that kind of stuff. They want to be comfortable in their sin and they don't want nobody to say anything about it. When you get pointed, it'll go south. Let me give you one other thing here. Another reason I see why the sermon went south, not only because it got personal and because it got pointed, but because it was penetrating. It was penetrating. Look at what the Bible says there in verse number 54. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. That two-edged sword of the Spirit cut down inside of them when they heard it there that day. Cut them. How many of them have been cut before? Doesn't really feel very good, does it, when you get cut? It hurts. But here's the thing about that. Sometimes you have to have some pain before you can get better. Right? Sometimes you got to have that pain before it can get better. And God will take His word and He'll cut us deep. But it's to help us to get better. And the thing you need to understand this morning is just because somebody is penetrated with the truth, or they're put under conviction, or they're pricked, ever how you want to say it, that doesn't mean they're going to respond the right way. I've heard people say down through the years, man, if I could just get them under conviction, just get them under conviction, I know they get saved. They may not get saved. Man, if we could just get them Christians under conviction, if God would just deal with them, I know they'll get that stuff in their life right. They may not get it right. What does he say to them back up in verse 51? He says, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Is it possible for somebody to resist the working of the Holy Spirit of God? You better believe it is. There's a many a man or woman burning in hell right now that at one point in their life was under conviction about their need to be saved. And they resisted the working of the Spirit of God in their life. And there's a lot of Christians right now that things are not the way they need to be in their life and haven't been for a long, long time. And it isn't because God hadn't cut them with the truth. It isn't because they haven't been put under conviction. It's because they constantly resist what the Spirit of God's dealing with them about. That's what's going on. And here's a bunch. They're clearly cut. That's what it says in verse 54. How did they respond? Did they rush to the altar and get right with God? No, they rushed and bit the man with their teeth and stoned him to death. That's what they did when they were cut to the heart. Just because somebody's under conviction doesn't mean it's going to result in the conversion of a sinner or the consecration of a saint. It doesn't mean that. They may resist and respond in the wrong way. And here's the thing about it. When a person who is under conviction, or they're pricked or cut, whatever you want to call it, if they don't submit and do the right thing, they oftentimes respond in anger and hostility and irritability. They're grouchy and they're mean and they're hateful, and they'll do what they can to get rid of what they believe to be the source of their pain. You take, for example, if I go outside and I get a stick in my hand. Well, you've had a splinter or stick or something in your hand before or wherever. Well, that's irritating, isn't it? It's painful. Well, I don't like that, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to try to get rid of what I believe to be the source of my pain. What's hurting me? I want to get rid of that. That thing's causing me some pain, so I want to get rid of that thing. And that's the way it is with a lot of people who get under conviction. They get penetrated by the Word of God. They're cut down in their heart, and they're experiencing pain over what's going on there. But instead of submitting and getting right, they want to get rid of what they think's causing the pain. If that be the preacher, then so be it. Let's get rid of him. We won't have to listen to that no more. You know one thing that I noticed down through the years? Whenever I was in Bible college, I graduated in 1995. I went to a Southern Baptist Bible college. Back then, I don't know what it is now, the average stay for a pastor in a Southern Baptist church back in the early 90s was 2 years. 2 years. I grew up in the Southern Baptist Convention. I grew up in Southern Baptist Church. I know how they operate. You tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. I do know what I'm talking about, friend. I grew up in it. I went to their college. I know what's going on. And all these churches around here, they run through preachers like some folks do underwear. They change preachers. Every couple years, they got to change preachers. And some of it, and you ask them, and who's always to blame? It's always the preacher. It ain't ever them. It never is that we got problems. It never is that we've done anything wrong. It's always that preacher. And I'm going to tell you what a lot of it is. He got in there and got to preaching, and they got under conviction about the sin in their life. And instead of them getting right, they said, let's get him out of here and get us another preacher. And they keep running them through until they find them somebody that'll be a puppet for them. And when they get him and they can just tell him what to do and he'll dance to their tune and all that, they'll keep him around for a while. That's what a lot of churches want. They want to get rid of what they believe to be the source of the irritation in their life. You know how you get rid of that? You get right with God. That's how you get rid of that. That's the best way to do it. Get right with the Lord. They don't want to do that. Get angry. Get irritable. Think about it, some of you in here. When you're sick and you don't feel good or something on your body is hurting, generally you're a little bit irritable, ain't you? I mean, let's just be honest about it. You're a little grouchy, a little short with people, a little ill, you don't like it, because you're hurting. See, that's the thing. Well, that's how it is with a lot of people when the Spirit of God's convicting them and the Word of God's cutting them down in their heart. Instead of them getting right about it, they get irritable and grouchy about it and mad. They don't like that pain. I want this pain to go away. Well, I tell you how to go away. You get right with the Lord and it'll go away. That's how you deal with that thing. Here is a man who preaches. He's personal, he's pointed, and God uses it to penetrate the hearts of these people. And I'm telling you this morning, why am I saying all this? What I'm telling you is that for anybody to get help from God, first thing they got to do is recognize that they need help, okay? Not everybody else. They need help. Then not only do they got to recognize they need help, number two, they got to realize what the problem is in their life. So he was very personal with them. He brought it down to them, and then he said, here are the issues. Here are the sins. For you to get help, you got to realize I have a problem, and you have to say, here is my problem. This is what's wrong with me. Y'all believe God will show you that? He'll show you what's wrong with you. If you'll let him, he'll show you. And he'll take his word and he'll convict you. And he'll cut you. And he'll give you a chance to do the right thing. But ultimately, what happens will be determined by you. You'll either accept that truth and admit you're wrong and deal with that issue and allow the convicting of the Holy Spirit of God to help you, or you'll resist it with everything in you. The thing you need to remember about that, and I'm all done, is there is no guarantee. There is no guarantee. Y'all listen to me. That if he's dealing with you right now today about something, maybe he is, I don't know, but if he's dealing with you right now and you're trying to be resistant toward that thing, there's no guarantee he'll ever deal with you again about that. It is possible that right now is the last time that he'll ever deal with you about that issue. Didn't he say, my spirit will not always strive with man? Isn't that what he said? Here's what I'm saying to you. If you know the Lord is dealing with you, and you know he's put his finger down on some specific issues in your own life, and maybe not just today, but for some time now, he's been convicting you. And you've just been irritated and aggravated and grouchy and irritable and trying to pass it off and blame it on everybody else. What you need to do this morning is get your own heart and life right with God. Let's bow our heads for prayer.